Are we fired up this morning? Yeah. Because, hey, pumpkin carving season is right around the corner, y'all. No one's excited for that. I mean, I'm really excited for it because I can't wait to get a jack-o'-lantern going, you know. It's going to be incredible. We actually have a pumpkin carving contest coming up at youth group here soon. So I'm excited. And football season's here. Maybe it was first service that was more excited for football season, whether it's NFL, whether it's college football, whether it's your own Hood River Valley Eagles. Football season is here, and it's alive and well, and we love football season here at River of Life Assembly, don't we? And we're ready. You know, fantasy football is alive and well as well. Too many wells there, but fantasy football is going on. I play Amasa this week, if you want to know, and I'm projected to pretty much stomp him in the ground, which is pretty cool. I know that you don't care, but I just think it's gonna be wild. Amasa's gonna wish that he could have a do-over after this week. That's the title of my message this morning: do-over. Maybe you've at some point in your life wished for a do-over, whether it was something, maybe you messed something up, maybe you fumbled the ball in life, maybe not in a football game, but maybe you dropped the ball or something, or maybe something happened to you, you wish that something could have been different, that a different outcome would have taken place. You wanted a do-over, you wished for a do-over. How many of you are in favor of do-overs? You like the idea of do-overs? Second chances? Come on now. I love that. I love the idea of a do-over. I mean, how many of you loved jailbreaks in dodgeball in middle school or high school? You remember back to those glory days where you were socking people with dodgeballs in the face? I know. I see you out there. You remember. Because what would happen is, right, dodgeball would start and you'd get in and you'd get out in 2 minutes. Like, I mean, come on, let's be real now. Someone with an accurate arm, it was probably the quarterback or the pitcher for the varsity team, got you out, like, boom, just like that. And before you knew it, it was like there was only two people left on your team, and it was like you were just holding on for dear life. You're like, come on, guys. One guy would get out, and so there's only one guy left, and you're just like, oh no, here it is. It's coming down to the wire here, and we don't know what's going to happen. And then you're on the edge of your seat or on the sideline, and the PE teacher's like, jailbreak! Oh, that was so awesome, because you just got that rush of adrenaline and you were like, I get a redo, I get a do-over, come on. And maybe you weren't thinking that because, I mean, you were getting back into the field, you were trying not to get hit in the face by a dodgeball again and get out a second time, but you were, man, wasn't that awesome? Because you got a do-over, you got a second chance, you got a chance at redemption, right? A do-over. In life, there's so many times that I wish I could call a do-over, right? I mean, there's so many times I wish that I could have called a do-over. When I thought of things that I'd like to redo for my life, I thought of high school football, right? And maybe I'm that guy that's like, oh, if I could go back, you know, he's hanging on he's hanging out at the high school football game, hanging over the fence, like, oh, if I could just go back, I would have been a monster, you know, because I'm just so wise now, I can see the game differently, I'm way more advanced now than it was back then. Because I feel like that's me, you know, because that's where I was on Friday. I was at the high school football game, like, oh man, if I could just get back after it, you know. Because I played defensive end in high school, and I just really feel like, because the game's really slowed down for me now, I just feel like that if I could get back to playing, like if I could go back and do it over and like have the same knowledge that I do now, I could have been way more efficient. I could have got way more sacks. I could have got way more tackles and been all-state defensive end. Probably went and played for Virginia Tech, right? Because that was like the thing. If you went and played for Virginia Tech, you were a legend. Like, one of my high school football players that I played with actually went and played for Virginia Tech as a running back, Stephen Peoples. Great guy. Anyway, maybe it's not football for you. Maybe it's baseball. Maybe it's soccer, tennis, basketball. If you could just go back, right? If you could just have a do-over, right? You would be amazing. You would be all state. Right? How many of you think that? If you could have a do-over with the wisdom, the vast amount of wisdom that you have now. Oh, so sorry, my wife was a state champion. She doesn't need to go back. She's been there, done that. Sorry.
No,
oh. Yeah. Exactly. And you wouldn't change it for the world because it's part of your journey. It's part of your story. It's made you. It's formed you. Just like you said, it's made you who you are, right? But if you could, would you? I don't know. Maybe, huh? Or maybe it was cheerleading for you. Yeah, cheerleading is a real sport. Jake, don't give me that look. I know cheerleading is a real sport. Have you seen those, like, national competitions are insane. Like, those are athletes out there, y'all. I'm telling you. Y'all are like, is this the sermon? Like, what is happening? No. So Kendra and I were hanging out at the Hood River Valley High School football game on Friday. We were hanging with friends. It was a great time. We loved it. And it was like, huh? Yeah, did they end up coming back and winning? So, you know, it started out really good. You know, they were hanging with Pendleton, and I really thought, you know, from the previous week when they played the Dows, crushed them, I was like, this is going to be the season, right? This is going to be like, we're going to state, right? And so first quarter, like, they were hanging with them, and I was really optimistic. And then after, like, somehow Pendleton just kept capitalizing on Hood River Valley's mistakes or just dumb decisions or whatever the case may be, or maybe the coach's call, whatever it was. So Pendleton was capitalizing, and by the end of the third quarter, it was hard to be there, you know, because they were just being stomped in the ground, and it was hard. And, you know, we were riding home, and I was just thinking to myself, like, I know that Jake or, like, any of the other high school football players on that team were probably sitting in the locker room thinking, like, if we could have a do-over, right? You know, if we could replay the game, if we could rewind and do it over again with the knowledge that we have now, just having just played them, we could do better. I know that we would do better. We could do better. We would win. Right, Jake? No? Yes? Okay. Like, Jake, I'm looking to you for an answer. You were there. But those are not big deal do-overs, right? I mean, those are like, that's just a game, Jess. Right? I mean, come on. Those are not big deal do-overs. Sometimes we want do-overs just to try and do something better. We want a second chance. We want something to have a better outcome. But some do-overs we wish for are far bigger deals. Like a conversation when you said some words that you wish you could take back, but you just can't. Or actions that you did that you can't take back now. You did them. It's over. Right? Or a situation that you desperately wish you could have a do-over If the outcome could be different, or a relationship with a friend or a loved one that you wish could be different, whatever the case might have been, maybe you guys went in different paths or just things went sideways, but you wish you could have a do-over with that relationship. Or you fill in the blank, whatever it is that maybe you wish for a do-over. But maybe the most painful kind of do-over is when we sin. Sin really impacts us and the world around us and the people around us. And more often than not, we aren't really thinking about other people when we're making poor choices. Because in the moment, I think we're really just thinking about what's in it for us. How's this going to benefit me? How am I going to get pleasure and enjoyment out of this? We're usually only thinking about ourselves and what we're getting out of it. And sin is generally a selfish endeavor at its core. I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit. You're like, I know, Jess, like, but you understand that most sin is generally a selfish endeavor. King David in the Bible was noted as a man after God's own heart. Isn't that like one of the best descriptions that you could have said about you? That Cynthia is a woman of God. That Paul is a man of God, right? That is like one of the best descriptions that you could have said about you. And that is how King David was described in the Bible. When you read 1 and 2 Samuel and you read about King David, that's how he's described. But when we look at all of David's stories in the Bible, we see some really awesome choices. We see some wow victories that David is leading Israel and he's victory wherever he sets his foot. I mean, awesome things are happening. Awesome choices are being made on David's part. But there's some really terrible choices being made on David's part as well. In one story, David just kept making a series of dumb choices. And I think it's frustrating because when we look at this story and we read through it, we're frustrated. We're like, David, what's happening? Get it together. You're the king. What's happening? You're the man of God. What are you doing? And we're frustrated because I think a lot of times we see ourselves in David. We see a lot of times because we see David making poor choices and it reminds us of ourselves sometimes. Of like, Jess, why can't you just stop making poor choices, right? Or whatever. I think we get frustrated because we see ourselves in David. And David, in this story, he desperately needed a do-over. He desperately needed a do-over. Let's check it out. Turn with me, or scroll with me, or however you're going to get there, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I will preface this story with this story is rated R. I know, whoa. The Bible is rated R, guys. I mean, it's insane. A lot of great moments, a lot of incredible moments in the Bible, but there are also some rated R stories that you should know about. This is one of them, and we're going to take a look at David and the story of David and Bathsheba today. You there? 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're there. Awesome. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Number one is that your basic choices can set you up for success or failure. The small decisions, the everyday, the mundane, the normal decisions are quite possibly the biggest decisions that you'll make on a daily basis. The big decisions, they matter. They're important. You need to be focused and spirit-led when making those. But also in the small, everyday, the decisions that you don't think much about, those decisions can actually set you up for success or failure. I tell my students all the time that when we go to camps, when we go to OIC here in a few weeks, when we go to camps, we love those moments. So often we get confused about Christianity that it's these big highlights and moments and like conferences and yeah, and these huge moments, but actually, Christianity, like the heart, is found in the grind where we're making those decisions every single day that draw us closer to Jesus, one day at a time, one step at a time. We're walking with Jesus. We're seeing the heart of God. We're knowing who Jesus is and how to walk with Him. And making those small decisions can set you up for success or failure. Kings were supposed to be leading their armies and making strategic decisions on the battlefield. Back to David and Bathsheba. David was chosen to be king. God put him in Jerusalem to lead his people. David should have been living in his calling and leading on the battlefield, but he didn't want to, so he stayed home. There's a 0% chance that David's sin in this story and the awful choices that follow would have happened if David would have just been with his troops, if David would have just been where he was supposed to be, if David would have just been where God had already called him to be and just done his job. Was he tired? Was he lazy? Was he just kind of over being on the battlefield each and every year because he was getting complacent with everywhere he stepped, victory was his? We don't really know why he made the choice to stay home, but we know that he did stay back at his palace while his men were at war. If I look back on some of the poorest choices in my life, some of the or the sins in my life, those bad situations started where I was somewhere where I was not supposed to be, where me being there was not a good thing in the first place. It wasn't a good idea from the beginning that I was there. In Scripture, we're told that God always provides an opportunity for us to escape any sinful behavior, anything that we think is just so overwhelming that we just can't overcome it. God provides an escape route. I want to read those verses to you. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. And Paul's writing to this church, and he says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different than what other people are experiencing. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He'll show you a way out so that you can endure. So our basic decisions contribute to our success or our failure or our downfall. Where we are matters. And David should have been with his troops. But instead, he was at home chilling, eating ice cream, watching Netflix. Sorry, modernization. Reading on 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 through 5. Here we go. This is in the NLT version, by the way. It might be different than your ESV, your NIV, or your New King James. So here it is. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 through 5 says, late one afternoon after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, archaeological finds say that David, from David's palace, he could see over the whole city. Pretty crazy. So he looked out over the city and noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to go get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home later when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant. She sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. David was not expecting that text. Sorry, modernization again. Here's some background, okay? David was king. Kings had the power to do anything that they wanted. David could have someone killed for looking at him funny. This is the power that David had. If David commanded you to do something and you didn't do it, you'd probably die. That's just kind of how it went. He was the king and he had the absolute power in the city of Israel. So he's chilling on his roof and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Y'all, the Bible is, you cannot make this stuff up, right? I mean, Bathsheba. God does have a sense of humor. Okay, Bathsheba. So he's hanging on his roof. He sees Bathsheba taking a bath. That entire sentence is funny in English. Right, the one about the menstrual period and whatnot. It's basically, she was doing a purification ritual, and it's basically telling you that she's not pregnant at this time, That's all that verse is telling you. That she's not pregnant at the time. Her husband was a soldier in David's army and was on the battlefield. Okay, that's where Uriah was. That's where David should have been. And Uriah was one of David's top soldiers. Uriah would have been in David's top 30 ranking as far as soldiers went. He was in the top 30 of ranking soldiers. So Uriah was a pretty valuable piece of the military campaign. David sent messengers to go get Bathsheba. We just read those verses about God providing a way out of our temptation, or God providing a way for us to escape temptation that may come our way. Still, David wanted her for himself. If you look in 2 Samuel so far, number one, he sees her. Number two, he sends someone to find out who she is. Number three, he gets informed about who she is. Number four, he sends people to go get her. Like, looking at the timeline, I'm seeing so many opportunities that David could have stopped and said, whoa, stop, wait, no, this isn't right. I shouldn't do this. This is not right. I can't go against what God has said. I can't betray. I can't do this. So many opportunities. We don't just get to a place of sin in our life overnight, like it just happened. It's one small step, one thing that you allowed, one little tiny thing that you overlooked that you didn't think was a big deal. And there you find yourself. And so did David. And then there's Bathsheba. Bathsheba. I cannot even tell you that the number of how many times I've heard this passage preached, like, she had an affair with David. Nope. Like, there was zero consent there. David had people go get her, bring her to his palace, and he slept with her. Like she just chose to walk to her assault as opposed to being murdered for denying the king. Women were treated more like cattle and property in that day. And she knew that causing a scene, resisting the king, saying, would not help her in her attempt to survive the situation that she had now found herself in. Number two, you can rationalize anything in the moment. How many of you have ever been there? Like, you're on your way to do something that you know is wrong, that you've like, but you've convinced yourself that like, I'm gonna do it, I already like said I would, or like whatever, you know, and you're rationalizing it the whole way, and then you cross the line and it's, you can rationalize anything in the moment. David was within his legal rights as a king to do what he did. He was the creator of the laws and the power within Israel, and so he could use them in any way that he saw fit. He could legally have done anything that he wanted to, but that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it okay what he did. That doesn't mean hurting someone was a good choice. The word in verse 5, conceive, means mountain. So likely, it's most likely that Bathsheba waited until she was physically shown to tell David that, hey, I'm pregnant. So heads up. So let's think about Bathsheba for a moment, okay? Her husband was away on the battlefield where David was supposed to be. He was there for months. And she was vulnerable, she was open, unguarded in this absence, and raped by King David. She sat at home for months by herself with a pregnancy to remind herself of the attack, the assault that happened to her. She was probably stressed about how her husband was going to handle the pregnancy when he came home and found out. Would he believe her story? Would she think that she just went and had an affair and was unloyal? Would she be abandoned or killed for this pregnancy? I mean, David rationalized hurting someone, but the repercussions for the people around him were starting to add up and build. It was probably when she was confident in knowing that, yeah, this baby's here to stay, that she notified David. I mean, how difficult must that have been for Bathsheba, right? I mean, you put yourself in Bathsheba's shoes. Like, this is not an easy thing to walk through. I mean, she had to communicate with the man that assaulted her, used her, may toss her aside at any given time. It may be the destruction of her marriage or even her life. I mean, how humiliated was Bathsheba at this point? I mean, if she was allowed to live, how would her husband Uriah interact with the baby that was on the way? Would he be kind to the baby? Would he treat him well? I mean, would he treat him as his own? Like, I'm sure Bathsheba was broken, that her life was full of brokenness in this moment. I don't think that King David thought about any of this when he was rationalizing his sin with Bathsheba. He just wanted what he wanted, and that's so much, we find ourselves there all the time. We just want what we want, and we're not really thinking about who it's gonna hurt, the family or friends that it's gonna impact, because choices affect other people, and we don't always think about that in the moment, because, again, sin is selfish, and we just want what we want. And so did David. He just wanted what he wanted. I personally don't think he gave a second thought to Bathsheba, her husband Uriah, or the prospect of a new baby that was on the way. I mean, you might be thinking, whoa, Chess, this is heavy. I would never hurt someone like this. I mean, how could David even ever begin to think or imagine or fathom that this would ever be okay? That this would ever fly with God. I mean, you or I may not be going around assaulting people, but we're reckless when we rationalize our sin. When we rationalize the sins that we enjoy, the sins that we don't mind partaking in because we've rationalized it because, oh, I just need to escape, you know, or whatever it is. One of the ways we justify our actions is by pointing out how horrible someone else's actions are. Have you ever been guilty of that? I know I have. Where it's like, I know I did blank, but at least I'm not on drugs. Like what? Or like, why are you freaking out? It's not like I killed someone. Like, what? I know as a kid I did that like literally every single day of my life, but I know that I'm still guilty today, you know, of rationalizing sin, of getting caught in the comparison trap. Can I just tell you this morning to not get caught in the comparison trap? We can compare our sin with something. I mean, that's what we do. We compare our sin with something that we think's way worse so that we feel better about what we've done. So that we can not have such a heavy conscience. In life, just as a side note, can I just tell you that any time that we compare, we lose out on how God has uniquely positioned and purposed us, how God has already provided for us. Don't get caught in the comparison trap, because God has already provided you with everything that you need. He's uniquely positioned and purposed you right where you're at for such a time as this. Hashtag Esther, right? That where you're at and where God has placed you, that should not be compared with anyone else's walk or journey. Because God is going to use you in powerful ways if you just stay out of the comparison trap. Well, if I just had his life or her life. Like, well, no, God has given you an amazing life. Or if I just had what he or she had, you know, then I could really reach the lost or whatever, you know, like God has given you everything that you need. and provided you with everything that you could ever need. Anyway, so David had all the power to legally do what he wanted to do, but raping someone is a sin. Okay, actually, rewind. It was a sin to watch Bathsheba take a bath from the rooftop. Like, hello. But even before that, it was wrong of David to not do his job, to not be where he was supposed to be. He should have been with his army on the battlefield. Do you see how poor decisions keep building on one another, and sin breeds sin in our lives? But even more than that, number three, sin has consequences for more than just you. For more than just you. Like I mentioned before, it affects not just you, but your friends and your family and the people who are most close to you. Even your kids. To paraphrase the next part of the story, King David brought Bathsheba's husband home from battle. He invited him to the palace, and the king thought that if Uriah visited the palace and was intimate with Bathsheba, came home, slept with her, that he could cover this up, that he could put a nice little band-aid on this, and no one would ever know. So that when people found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, they'd be, oh yeah, Uriah and Bathsheba, they're pregnant. Wow, that's awesome. They're having a baby. That's cool. But Uriah was an honorable man, and he knew that coming home, having sexual intercourse with his wife would make it would be impure. And he would have to leave the military campaign to be cleansed from that. And so it would take him away from his responsibilities, and that's why he says that he tells David in verse 11 that there was no way that he could stay at home with his men still living in tents, that he could not just abandon his responsibilities and the job that he still had to do that was in front of him out on the battlefield. He couldn't do that. So David invited him to the palace again the next night to feast. And so his plan this time was, okay, I'm going to get him drunk, and then I'll be able to convince him, trick him into coming home. Well, even while Uriah was intoxicated, King David could not get Uriah to come home. In the end, Uriah never went home to visit Bathsheba. He never went home. So King David had to find another solution to his Uriah problem. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14 through 17, picking back up, says, so the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. This is insane, guys, that Uriah has to deliver a letter containing instructions for his assassination to Joab, for Joab to then implement. And then, like, little does Uriah know. I mean, like, David, wake up, right? That's what you're saying when you're reading the story. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he'll be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed, along with several other Israelite soldiers. David had Uriah killed, assassinated, and we read in that passage that other people died as well as a result. The sin of laziness and disobedience led to lust, which led to rape, which led to murder. And these sins are starting to add up for David. And it's like a snowball that builds as it rolls down a hill, right? Remember doing that as a kid? Like, you grab a little bitty snowball. I remember. It was so fun. You grab like a little snowball and you just like push it along down the hill. And then you got like this big snowball. You can't even pick it up. It's so heavy. And that's kind of what's happening for David. And that's kind of what happens when sin starts to build in our lives to where, like, we can't even pick the snowball up anymore. Like, it's so heavy, we need a heater or something to melt this away. I think of the heater as kind of like Jesus, you know, and just dissipates it. I don't know. Thought that was fun. Now, Bathsheba at this time is a widow. We have no idea if she knew that King David was behind the assassination. We don't know if she had any idea that David orchestrated this, but all she knows is that Uriah is gone. And after the mourning period had passed, so she's mourning the loss of Uriah, and some commentaries say it's about 7 days. So after that time, Bathsheba was taken to the palace to be one of King David's wives. Like, what? I mean, how awkward was that for her? I mean, King David has 7 wives already. I mean, what did they think of the new addition? I mean, do you think they put 2 and 2 together that, like, she's only there because she's pregnant? I mean, kings married for political alliances, and these women likely had maids, came from wealth. I mean, Bathsheba didn't come from that lifestyle. I mean, were these women going to be nice to her? Were they going to treat her as less than or poor? And then the baby is born and dies as a punishment for David's sin. Things just continue to build up, and things become a wreck for Bathsheba. I mean, maybe Bathsheba's story resonates with you. I mean, maybe someone has hurt you, and you might be carrying around pain and hurt in your heart because of someone else's choices or someone else's sin. And it's not an easy thing to walk through. And can I just tell you that we exist as a church to walk alongside you and to be good listeners, to be with you and to listen and to help you and to have Jesus come alongside you, which he already is wanting to and has. We get a sneak peek into David's emotion in Psalm 51. David composed this psalm after being convicted of his sins, after all this, after all the things that transpired in this story. I want to look at the whole chapter because it really tunes us into how sin really breaks us and how it broke David and how it really impacts us. Psalm 51, if you would go ahead and turn with me there. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, this is the NLT again. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. And your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they'll return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. So that's insightful, seeing David's response following that story, and all of it transpired. And you see in that that David is kind of owning what happened, that he was wrong in all of that from the beginning, and he owned that. You see, sin brings pain. I'm going to go ahead and invite those who are going to be, or those who are going to be receiving our morning tithes and offering. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to return. Sin brings pain, okay? But Jesus brings restoration. But Jesus brings wholeness. Jesus brings redemption. Jesus brings grace. Jesus brings forgiveness. Jesus brings love, true, honest, pure love. Unselfish, no strings attached, love. And he wants to give you a do-over today. He wants to give you a fresh start today. All David wanted was a fresh start after what had happened, and he wanted a clean heart. And Jesus offers the same thing to you today, a clean heart, a fresh start, a do-over. When sometimes we think, how did I get to this place? How did I get where I am today? How did things get so bad? I don't even remember making these decisions that led to this today. I mean, how can I ever dig myself out of this mess? Friends, let me tell you that there is no problem too big for God. There is nothing, nothing. There's no past that's too dark. There's no mistake that's too big that God cannot fix, that God cannot handle, that God cannot say, come home, son, come home, daughter. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? Or maybe you resonate more with Bathsheba's end of the story. The pain is consuming and overwhelming. Where your life is right now, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, and you feel alone, and you really just need God to show you the next step. God knows your heart, and God knows your pain. That isn't always easy to hear, but God does know, and he does hear you and your prayers, and he does know what you're going through. And he loves you more than I could ever tell you. It's one of those things that when you experience it, when you experience God's love and his overwhelming presence in your life, that everything else kind of just fades away, and you're only left with that unfailing, overwhelming sense of God's love in your life. Today as we close, if you want to come and spend time at the altar, these altars will be open. I hope that as we leave this place, that David and Bathsheba's story has touched your life in a positive way. That a do-over is available to you through Jesus. That he's paid the price, that he's already went to the cross, that he's paid for your sin. He took stripes on his back so that you could be healed this morning. So as we go from this place, I pray that you would experience God's presence outside of these four walls, that you would continue to worship outside. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much thank you so much. The do-over is available to us through you, and we give you praise for that. God, help us as we go from this place to be Spirit-led, to make decisions that line up with who you are and your word. And God, I just pray that we would take you at your word and trust you more as we continue to walk with you and know the heart of God. God, help us. We love you, and we give you today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. God be with you.